As I read these verses, I encourage you this morning to try and visualize or picture what John is seeing. I know just in our finite minds, it's beyond anything we can comprehend, but as I read this, let's try to set the scene for what John is hearing and what he's experiencing in heaven. Revelation 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, as we just sang, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.' And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, how true it is. We thank you for the worship through singing, which we were just a part of. Help us, God, now to focus our hearts and minds on these glorious passages of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would this morning open up the heavens as we read your word to help us catch just a glimpse of your greatness and your holiness and your glory today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The lion and the lamb. We're coming off of a great week of revival services with Pastor Ryan Bevan. If you were blessed by those messages this past week, say amen this morning. And what an awesome opportunity that was. And he teased me a little bit while he was here. He made fun of my lukewarm water that I drank. How many of you like room temperature water? All right, so I'm not the only weirdo that's out there, right? That's not that uncommon. And he got me about that. He was talking about when I first came into the church as a young man down at Lighthouse Chillicothe, that I kind of like waddled in. And I do walk like a duck, okay? I can't help it. That's the way God made me. But some of you laughed a little too hard when he was saying that. And I took note of who you were. But it was a great opportunity to be here. I was blessed to be able to sit by my wife in the services, because usually she's down there and I'm up here. We don't get to sit by each other to hear preaching. So that was great, except she wouldn't leave me alone. She wouldn't stop talking to me and like passing me notes and trying to hold my hand. I'm like, honey, I'm going home with you, all right? Like, let me focus here. And, you know, it was awesome how God worked it all out, that on Wednesday nights, we just started studying the book of Revelation. So we studied Revelation 1 through 3, and then a couple Wednesdays ago, we studied Revelation 4 and 5. And then Pastor Ryan came in and preached great expository messages through Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And I thought, man, if I'm ever going to preach on Revelation 4 and 5, this is the time. This is the moment. And so that's what we're doing today. In my humble opinion, these may be the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture. A buddy of mine used to say, if this doesn't get you fired up, your wood's all wet. I hope your wood's not wet this morning, all right? I want to encourage you today. You know, it's funny, in each of the three morning services, there's like a different amen group or crowd, all right? Now, you know, some of you, like you'll say amen. Some will say, yeah, that's good, or that's right, or yes. Some of you just let out a sometimes. And there are others where you're like, I don't know if I'm allowed to say anything or not. I haven't been here very long. Or you're wondering, like somebody asked a good question the other day, like, hey, can we raise our hands when we sing? I'm like, amen. Yeah, sure. Go for it. And can we say amen? You think like the safety team's going to come in, club you over the head and drag you out if you say anything? No, you can say something. It's actually biblical. All right. That's what they would say. Amen. And let all the congregation say amen. Amen. And we find that in Scripture. Amen just simply communicates, I'm listening, I hear you, I agree with you. Truly, I agree. And here's what I'll say. If you ever thought about using one, all right? If you ever thought, I'm going to do it this time, okay? I'm going to say it. These are the chapters to do it, all right? These are the chapters to do it. I'm just going to try to magnify the name of Christ this morning and then allow God's word to do the rest. All right. Let's start with this. Number one, we begin with the picture. The picture. Let me set the scene for us this morning and kind of paint the picture of what's going on in Revelation 4 and 5. John, the author of the book of Revelation, sees a vision. Okay. He's caught up in the Spirit, and it's as if he is standing in heaven itself. He can think, he can feel, he can taste, he can smell, he can hear, he can see. He has all of his senses, and the Lord is giving him a vision of things yet to come. This hasn't happened yet. It's going to come. The first thing John sees is a throne, and one and only one sits on this throne. Now, look, I know that we understand heaven is going to be a glorious reunion someday. If you believe that, say amen. Where all of the believers, our beloved ones who have gone before us into heaven, are waiting, and there will be an amazing reunion. For some of you today, your grandparents are in heaven right now waiting for you. Your parents may be in heaven waiting for you. It could be that you have siblings or friends or even your own children that are waiting to welcome you into heaven. And it will be a glorious day, and it will be a glorious reunion. But can I say today that before our focus or attention is on anything else in heaven, I believe this to be true. The first thing we will see, the first thing we will notice, the first thing that will demand our attention is the exact thing that demands John's attention. We will see a throne, and the one who sits on the throne. He is surrounded by beautiful colors. You know, if we're honest, a lot of times when we picture heaven, how do we picture it? Plain white, just everywhere, right? White robes, and there's white, and there's white walls, and like, it's all white. That's not the picture that's being painted here. John says it's like a rainbow is emanating from the throne of God. And encompassing the throne are 24 elders who sit upon 24 seats. Now, who are these elders? Some say that these elders are maybe the apostles, the 12 apostles, at least part of them. Others say these elders are the heads of the tribes of Israel, maybe a mix between the two. Still, some believe that these are just the faithful saints of old who perhaps are seated on these little thrones. The Bible does not say. But each of them is clothed in white with crowns of gold upon their heads. And they take their crowns and they are casting them before the throne. Out of the throne comes lightning and thunder. I don't know if you remember last weekend that storm that came in. And I went to bed. I remember both my bedroom windows were open. And then Ohio started acting like Ohio. And I woke up in the middle of the night. The temperature dropped 30% or 30 degrees. I'm like, I got to shut these down. I'm cold. But man, the thunder and the lightning woke me out of my sleep. The Bible says there will be thunderings and lightnings that come from this throne, unlike anything we have heard before. In front of the throne, a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne are four beasts. Now, what are these beasts? Some would say they are the cherubim. Others would say, no, they're the seraphim, these different angelic beings. Some say they're kind of a blend of the two. Here's what we know. Their appearance matches that of the cherubim in the Old Testament, but their ministry matches that of the seraphim in the Old Testament. We're told that they have, if they are truly cherubim, four faces. The face of a man, the face of a calf, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. They have six wings and they're full of eyes before and behind. When you, I'm just saying, all right, I'm just being honest this morning. When you read about these creatures, you're like, what? What does that look like? That is scary. That should that be in heaven, that thing, all right? And, you know, it's funny, we have this vision of angels that are just, you know, floating around in heaven, and they're sweet, and they're singing to everybody, and, you know, they're just, and then you read Revelation, and you're like, what? These are there? And they're flying around the throne. Can I remind you that when Adam and Eve were expelled out of the garden, that God placed a cherubim, one of these, at the gate of paradise, Eden, with a flaming sword. Somebody's like, well, why didn't they just go back in? If one of those is standing at the gate, you wouldn't go back in either, right? You'd run away. I mean, is it any wonder when an angel appeared to someone in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that they had one reaction? What was their reaction? Fear. Usually accompanied by, we're going to die. They would say something like that. But if you saw one of these things, you would think the same thing. I'm going to die. Look at that thing. And here these cherubim are, or perhaps seraphim. What are they doing? Flying around the throne of the one God. They are singing a song. What is their song? Holy, holy, holy. They cease not day or night. Holy, holy, holy. This is the picture. Next, we move to the problem. In verse number 1 of Revelation 5, we quickly begin to see the problem. John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Of all that John sees in heaven, there is something that demands his focus. He sees the throne, he sees God, and then his eyes are drawn to the right hand of God where he possesses a book or a scroll. And on that scroll, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seals. It is sealed shut. What is this book? What is this scroll? It seems to represent the final chapter, the last scene. You say the last scene of what? Everything. Everything. Once this scroll is opened, it is the beginning of the end of time itself, the final judgment. When this book is opened, the tribulation will begin and the judgment of God will be poured out against evil. The opening of this scroll signals the conclusion of everything. The consummation, the coming kingdom, the return of Christ, the end of sin, the end of death, the end of suffering, pain, temptation, and the end of Satan himself and all of his demonic forces. It is the end of everything that is wicked and evil and the beginning of eternal good. Life with Christ on high forever in perfection But before any of that can happen, the seals must be broken and the scroll must be open. Then, and only then, can judgment and ultimately salvation take place. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more evil. If you're looking forward to that day, say amen, all right? But before any of that can happen, the seals must be broken and the scroll must be opened. So the search begins. Who will open the book? Verse number 2 of Revelation 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Is anyone worthy? Who is worthy? They look to the furthest reaches of the universe. Who has the right? Who has the power? Who has the authority to break the seals and open the scrolls? Could it be Michael, the archangel of God? Perhaps the most powerful created being in the universe, but Michael is not worthy. What about Gabriel, the special messenger of God, the one who announced the birth of John the Baptist, the one who went to Mary to tell her in her womb is the very Son of God? But Gabriel sits silent. What about the four beasts flying around the throne who cease not to declare the holiness of God? Even they fall short and are worthy, not worthy, to open the scroll. Take the 10,000 upon 10,000s of angels. None of them can do it. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, the great prophets of old are not worthy. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is not worthy. Moses, great Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Torah, the one who beheld the glory of God through the plagues in Egypt, the one who led the Israelites across dry land through the Red Sea into the wilderness, the one who met with God on Mount Sinai, the one who God put in the cleft of the rock just to see a glimpse of his glory. And because of it, afterwards, his face was literally shining. And they said, "Moses, cover it up. It's too much." And yet even Moses is not worthy. Abraham, the father of Israel, the friend of God, is not worthy. David, the great king who slew Goliath, the one who had God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David is not worthy. Enoch and Elijah, the ones that God took to heaven, they didn't even taste death, and yet they can't do it. Job, in all of his purity and riches, was not worthy to open this scroll. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, could not open this scroll. The apostle Paul, Peter, the other apostles, not even John, the beloved disciple, the one who is seeing this vision that no one else has ever seen, even he couldn't break the seal. No man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth, no one to open, no one that had the power, none that had the authority. I want you to imagine with me for a second. Imagine that we somehow had a machine and we could gather all 8.3 billion people on this planet to stand before this machine, and somehow this machine was able to take out of all 8.3 billion people every ounce of goodness or righteousness that somebody possessed. And one by one, we lined up and it was extracted from all 8.3 billion people. And then we chose someone in this congregation to represent us all. And somehow that machine could then take all of that goodness, all of that righteousness, and transfer it to just one human being. Even that person would fall utterly short of worthiness to open this scroll. In verse number 3 of Revelation 5, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Do you understand? This is a problem. no one is found worthy. Now, this is just something I thought about as we studied this out in our discipleship groups a few weeks ago. Why the drama? Like, why the suspense? Spoiler alert, Jesus is going to come and he's going to open it up. So why doesn't Revelation 5 just say he came and opened it up? Why the drama? Why the pause? Why is God causing John to see this? I think it's showing us our utter hopelessness without Jesus Christ. The Apostle John clearly understood the significance of this scroll and the great need to open it, because look at the next verse, verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You must understand, Pastor Ryan explained this beautifully last week. This is a long way from John walking with Jesus on earth. Do you understand that, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we'll read, like, even in our Bible reading plans, we'll read, like, the Gospel of John, then we'll be, like, later, and we're like, oh, that happened a few weeks ago, it must have. No, by this time, somewhere between 40 to 50 years had passed since John watched his Savior ascend into heaven. He is a long way away from watching Jesus walk on the water and calm the storm. That was a long time ago. It has been a long time since he saw Jesus multiply the fishes and the bread and feed the multitudes. It had been years, years since he personally witnessed Jesus heal someone from leprosy or raise someone from the dead. Not to mention, at this time, most of, if not all, the other apostles are dead. They died martyrs' deaths. And that's not even saying what happened to John. Tradition tells us he was cast into a boiling vat of oil and did not die. And then they banished him to the island of Patmos, which, as we learned, was a prison camp. Well, what about the churches? I bet they were on fire. No. Actually, as we just learned in our revival services, at this point, the church seemed weak. They were not experiencing revival. They had, the Bible says, left their first love. They had grown lukewarm. They were impure. They were corrupted. They were churches of the people. God says, I hate your doctrine. They were committing fornication. The churches were weak. On top of all of that, Romans says, all of creation is groaning. Do you realize that since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, there is a curse on this planet that we live on? Can you not see the effects of that curse? Can you not feel that in your own body and soul that we are living on a cursed planet? There is so much evil in this world and hurt and wickedness. We see it on a weekly basis. It's almost unbearable sometimes, isn't it? Like, I can't watch that anymore. I can't even finish reading that article. My heart can't take it. Did you hear the story of the 25-year-old young lady this past week whose government granted her the right of euthanasia, assisted suicide, who experienced great trauma in her childhood and in her young adult life to the point where she said, I want to die. She tried to take her own life. When that didn't work, she appealed to the state, and the state said, we'll help you with that. Her father, no matter what the relationship was there, and I don't think it was a good one, her father for 2 years fought against them, saying, don't let my daughter do this. Her mother pleaded with her, don't do this. And yet this past week, her wish was granted. Isn't that just dark? And yet we read something like that, and here's the most tragic part. I saw where she said, all I want is rest and peace. And the reality is, tragically, if she did not know Jesus Christ, she had no peace. She still has no peace. Do you understand why John is weeping? Because unless this scroll is opened, the wrong will never be made right. There is no end to any of it unless this book is opened up. W.A. Criswell explains this beautifully, why John wept. Listen carefully. John's tears represent the tears of all God's people through all the centuries. Those tears of the Apostle John are the tears of Adam and Eve, driven out from the Garden of Eden as they bowed over the first grave, as they watered the dust of the ground with their tears over the silent, still form of their son Abel. Those are the tears of the children of Israel in bondage as they cried out to God in their affliction and slavery. They are the tears of God's elect through the centuries as they cry unto heaven. They are the sobs and tears that have been wrung from the heart and soul of God's people as we look on our silent dead, as we stand beside their open graves, as we experience trials, sufferings, life, heartaches, and disappointments indescribable. John weeps because they cannot find a redeemer, which means that this earth is forever cursed. It meant that death, sin, damnation, and hell will reign forever and ever, and that the sovereignty of God's earth should forever remain in the hands of Satan. Is it any wonder John wept? He wants to see the curse reversed, paradise restored. He wants to see sin eradicated, but it can't happen until the scroll is opened. And they can't find anyone worthy to do it. That's a big problem. Number three, lastly, let's look at the proclamation. The proclamation, verse number 5 of Revelation 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Weep not. Behold, here it is, the proclamation. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And all God's people said, amen. One of the elders stops John and says, stop crying. We have found one worthy. The proclamation, behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the King, he is worthy. He is worthy. He has prevailed to open the book. In the Greek, that word prevailed is nikeo, from which we get the word Nike. And what does Nike mean? Victory or victorious. The Lion is victorious. Behold, he is worthy to open the book. I love what one commentator said. Throughout history, there have been many pretenders to earth's throne who have sought to conquer and rule the world. Just think about history. All those who have risen up in arrogance that they were the ones to rule over this earth. He said the first and most powerful and notorious usurper was Satan. After his rebellion against God was crushed and he and his angelic followers were thrown out of heaven, he became the God of this world. He inspired a host of humans to try their hand at conquest. Men such as Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, Alexander the Great, emperors of Rome, Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Stalin, Hitler, and the list goes on and on. In the future, there will come the most powerful Satan-possessed human conqueror of all, the final Antichrist. All those men and a host of lesser lights have one thing in common. They all failed. Only one individual has the right, has the power, has the authority to rule the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. the one who has the power to create this world also has the power to restore what was broken because of sin. He has the power to open the scroll. God's people said, amen. Verse number 6 of Revelation 5. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. We have the lion, and now the lamb. A lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. I want you to notice this. There is a lamb that looks as if it has been slain. Perhaps he has scars in his hands and in his feet. And yet he lives. In verse 7 it says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Can you picture this? Who has the audacity when all of heaven are on their face prostrate before the God of heaven and before this throne? The elders are literally casting their crowns before the throne in worship and adoration. And yet there is one who is bold enough, confident enough, powerful enough to approach the one throne in heaven. And not only to approach, but to extend his hand and to take out of the right hand of God the throne, the book, the scroll in his hand. Who has such power? He takes the scroll. Christ has the right. Christ has the power. He has the authority. Listen, believers, Jesus is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our life. He's worthy of our all. He is worthy. The question is, do we live like he is worthy? Do we pray like he is worthy? Do we love him like he's worthy? Do we worship him? Do we serve him? Do we give like he is worthy? He is worthy. Look at verse 8 of Revelation 5. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. It's simply cause and effect. Look at this magnificent and glorious response. Watch what happens. They fall down. All of the angels, all of the redeemed, all of the elders, all of the beasts, they fall down. All of heaven is on their face before the lion and the lamb. On this day, all blind will see him, all deaf will hear his voice, and all mute will unite in praise to the Lamb of God who is slain and yet he lives. Amen. Your wood's not wet this morning, is it? All right. Even the four beasts, these magnificent creatures, there is but one response. They fall down. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with all the sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. What is your response this morning? If you're here and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, there has never been a time where you have put your faith in him for salvation. Your response is abundantly clear. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, here's the promise of heaven, you will be saved. You will be saved. But make no mistake about it, although the Lamb was slain for your sins and mine, and he rose to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and that lamb offers his blood to wash away your sins, as we sang earlier. But that lion is a conquering lion. And that lion is coming. and he will tread under his feet and conquer all his foes. And if you are not in Christ, you will be numbered among them. He is the Lamb who was slain for your sins, but he is the victorious, conquering Lion. And if you are not for him, you are against him, and he will know his own. But the greatest news is, if you are in Christ, we will be here falling down in worship and praise to our God and to our Savior. Christian, what about you? When we read these chapters, when we understand this truth, what is our response? Praise? Worship? Thanksgiving? Surrender? One of the guys in our discipleship group said this: if Jesus is worthy of it then, surely he's worthy of it right now. Amen? What about you? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lamb of God that was slain? I'm not worthy. You're not worthy, but the good news of this chapter is he is worthy. He lived the life you couldn't live, died the death you couldn't die, and he offers you the heaven you don't deserve. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of heaven, and that is exactly why Jesus came, because he is. In verse number 9, look there just quickly. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Amen. Just a thought. You remember those cherubim or those seraphim that were flying around the throne with their four faces and many eyes and six wings, singing a psalm? Holy, holy, holy. If you rewind back to the Old Testament, we get another glimpse of heaven from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1. Here is Isaiah's vision of heaven. As Isaiah is seeing this, notice the similarities between what he sees and what John sees. It says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his robe filled the temple." Verse number 2. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly." Verse 3 says, "And one cried unto another and said," say it with me, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then Isaiah 6 verse 4 says this: "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." As God's voice rings out, the Bible says the post of the door moved. Hang on a second. What door? What building? What edifice is it referring to? We're not talking about, and we believe it's going to be plenty sturdy, but a building like that out there. No, some sort of building in heaven. And yet when God speaks, even this building in heaven, the doorposts shake because of it. Is it any wonder that after seeing this vision, Isaiah, like John, falls on his face and says, "Woe is me. I am unclean. I am unclean." But did you notice something? The seraphim flying about the throne, singing a song. What is it? Holy, holy, holy. So here in Isaiah, they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Fast forward all the way to Revelation 4 and 5. Let me remind you, this hasn't happened yet. This is still in the future. And yet, what is their song thousands of years later? What are they still declaring? Holy, holy, holy. I believe this is the purpose for which they were created, to proclaim the holiness of God. I believe from the moment they were created, they began to fly, they began to sing, and they have not tired or grown weary of singing this song, holy, holy, holy. But then look again at verse number 9. And they sung a new song. These magnificent creatures who have been created to proclaim the holiness of God, and they have not ceased day or night to do so from the moment they were created, and they will not cease until thousands of years later, where they are still proclaiming holy, holy, holy. And the thought that came to my mind was, what could cause these beasts to change their song? Only one. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There is coming a time where they will cease from that eternal song, crash down upon the ground, faces lying flat, prostrate, and for the first time since they were created, they will sing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Should this not have the same effect on our lives? Should we not also fall before Him and say, God, I give You everything that I am? John sees, heaven sees, and all of heaven exhales. There is relief because one has been found worthy. Does this not bring relief to your soul? The world is not being tossed back and forth like a ship without someone at the helm. This ship has a captain, and His name is Jesus Christ. And as we come to this truth of Scripture, in the heart of every believer here this morning, this truth should calm your soul. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for a moment, with heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Here in just a moment, our praise team will begin to play. But I ask you today, what is your response? If you are here and you have not put your faith in Jesus for salvation, your response is abundantly clear and simple. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the promise of heaven is you will be saved. You will be redeemed. You will be washed by the blood of the Lamb. What about you? Even now, right there at your seat, you can call out to Him for salvation. Christian, He is worthy. Do you live like He's worthy? Do you worship like He's worthy? Is He not worthy of our all? Is it not the reasonable thing for us to do to present ourselves as living sacrifices before the Lamb who is sacrificed for our sins? In just a moment, believer, I'm going to invite you to come. Easter is 1 week away. Would you come? Would you pray for our services? Would you pray for souls to be saved? Would you pray for me as I preach God's word? Then would you pray for those that you plan to invite? Would you ask God to soften their heart? Perhaps a coworker, friend, family member, somebody you know that's not a believer. Perhaps they're waiting for you to invite them. I'm going to invite you to come. Pray. Grab some of these flyers, these postcards. And then let's go out and be faithful to invite. Father, we come to You now. We are grateful for You. The one alone who is worthy of our praise, of our service, of our lives. Forgive us, God, when we act like it's our life and not Yours. Help us to remember, as we've read today, that God, we were created by You and for You, for Your glory, not ours. Help us to live in a way that reflects that. Lord, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar's open. You come if you have any need at all today. Would you come? Would you pray? Would you go and invite? Let's sing. Thank you so much for being here. I want to invite you back tonight. We'll share an update on our Buy a Chair campaign and how much came in and how many chairs we were able to purchase. And then also we have Lord's Supper. Communion is not something we have every Sunday or even every month, a handful of times a year. And Palm Sunday is a great opportunity to do that. So I invite you to come back and be a part of that service as well. As you're heading out, remember, you can exit the parking lot from the back. All right. There shouldn't be a fourth service coming in. But just in case, you're able to go out both ways. All right. And be faithful to go out and invite this week. Hey, Easter is one of those services that people are literally waiting for someone to ask them. And sometimes they say, well, I would have went, but I didn't know where to go. I didn't know who to go with. So you be faithful and be bold this week to pass those out and invite someone to come with you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Just thank the Lord for the day that He's given us. Lee, would you pray for us? Lord, hey, morning. Nick. Hey, what's up, man? Hey, I got your email.
Yeah.
And which I sent you an email back. I don't know if you got it or not.
I did.
But yeah.
We need to find a time. So
yeah.
I haven't been coming as much. I'm actually for a short time, hopefully, working 2 full time jobs.
Oh, okay.
Like 92 hours a week right now.
Man.
We need a new roof and some other stuff.
Okay.
I didn't want to borrow, so I'm like,
yeah.
Guess it's time to buckle down.
Wow.
So, yeah.
So you're a firefighter, right?
Yeah.
And then
I'm working 36 hours a week in the hospital or the airfield.
Wow. Okay.
So yeah, I just started in January, but
yeah,
we're getting where we almost got enough for the roof. So hopefully that. Yeah. So anyway, yeah.
Man.
I'll find a
Don't
day
run yourself too ragged.
I'll find a day and I'll be here.
Yeah. Yeah. Just let me know if you read over some of that. Yeah, I mean, honestly, it's up to you, whatever kind of works with you guys. I'd love to, you know, for each individual, you know, we kind of do membership on an individual level. Of course, you can all join together, but just, yeah, yep. And if they're at that age, they understand, obviously.
Yeah.
Biggest thing is salvation. You know, you have that salvation testimony and then been baptized biblically.
Yeah.
By that, we mean after you were saved in a Christian church,
we are
fully immersed.
Yeah, we are.
Yeah. Where are you membership currently?
We're based on Sarah.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha. Yeah. So it sounds like in that case, it would be pretty simple. We actually had one join in the second service by a statement that they've been saved, baptized, and would like to join a membership. So it's just a matter of coming down one service and then, you know, kind of me announcing it from there. So, but yeah, I'd love to sit down with you. Let me know a time that works good for you. Okay. Yeah. Yep. Let me get your phone number. I'll send you a message.